area of life you have touched on with the truth of your word. And music is probably the second or third most important area of our life. God, we take it for granted. We allow the world to define the styles of music that we should listen to and that we should enjoy. And it's not that we won't enjoy it. It is that we get suckered into an idea that that is right with you. Lord, we need tonight to have the wherewithal to know that there is a difference between the world's music and your music. And we're going to begin a study that will attack some of our preferences. We need to move from preferences to convictions, and we need to move from gray areas to some clearly defined principles that we live by that will help us so that we're not struggling with, I wonder if this is pleasing unto you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us and teach us from your word. It is vital. As soon as we live here, if we don't have some biblical principles that guide our music, we will get in our cars and it will be 96 FM that will define our spirituality. And it will be any number of other influences instead of your Holy Spirit, Father. So I pray that still, small voice would be able to speak clearly and plainly to every heart. And Lord, help us to release the grip on this modern addiction to music that misses you and become newly addicted to a spiritual type of song that just keeps us in love with you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's look at some foundational truths. You may not know it, but we are peculiar. We are strangely different than the world in which we live in the following ways. Every Christian in this room is different in the way that you spend your money. If you have an accountant, and if your accountant looks at the way your checkbook is laid out and what you spend your money on, probably he or she will get upset at you because you will say that, I give my money away. But how can you do that? You're not getting anything back from it. Yes, but I am. You see, Christians don't look for the payback in monetary terms or in land or whatever. We give our money away in a peculiar way because we invest in eternity. We're different in our praying. We don't pray repetitiously, do we? We pray confidently. We're different in our music. Somebody comes into your house, they need to know that there is a difference in what entertains you and what is your music. It's not worldly music anymore, but music that pleases God. In our dress, Christians don't dress sexy, we dress modestly. Amen? I don't mean that you're covered head to toe in a towel and a huge blanket, but that you dress modestly. We dress differently. Our entertainment, we check and we find out, is this clean? Is it wholesome? Does it help me? Or is it carnal? Does it present an evil and a wrong and a worldly message that will conflict with the Word of God? A Christian is different than the world in basically every way we live. We do not live on a mountaintop in a beehive hut. We don't go around wearing sackcloth and ashes. But we are different. It's part of what happens when you get born again. Secondly, God does tell us that there is a different kind of music to listen to. Let's go to Colossians 3:16 in your Bible. Colossians 3 and verse 16. We have some scriptures to look at as part of the foundation, what we're going to be looking into this evening. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Kind of music that we should listen to and praise God with is listed right here. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As if to say, you let that thing get in you richly like a rich chocolate cake, or well, we might compare it to a sponge that is saturated. When it gets there, it gives you all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another, how? Look at the three words. In, what's the first one? Psalms, second one, hymns, and third one, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those are your three phrases, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at Ephesians now, Colossians, you go to the left from Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. In order to make these things really true, our Lord repeats himself, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you see any difference between Ephesians and Colossians? No, they both listed psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, he tells us the kind of music we should listen to. Third, did you know God commands us to test the music we listen to? God commands us to. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. I'll get some folks to read out loud here now. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 and 22. If you have it, raise your hand, please. Weston, so you're with me. 1 Thessalonians 21-22.
Peace, who are they? Or us others who abstain from all things of evil.
Alright, it doesn't just say abstain from evil, but abstain from things that even appear evil. You know, a lot of advertising today is advertising soap. Is soap evil, yes or no? Yeah? Alright, yeah. Those kind of soaps. But soap is not evil. But the advertising, shaving cream, razor blades, it becomes the appearance of evil now. Look, it says, first word, prove all things. You ought to be able to put some things to the test and know if it's right. Hold fast to that which is good. Why should I hold fast to it, Lily? Think of a storm. Think of holding fast to something. Why hold fast to it? Well, maybe I might fall off, or what else? I'm sorry? Remain strong, Dennis? I might be pulled away, but here's the truth. The good that we have can be pulled from us. Hold fast to that which is good, because the storms of this world take it right away and replace it with rubbish. Ephesians 5 now. So your fill in there is prove all things, abstain from the appearance, all appearance of evil. Isn't that funny? Today, it's all about appearance. You put on a presentation, well, it doesn't use color, it's not very appealing. Or, you know, her outfit's not very appealing. Everything today is about, you ever notice, it's about appearance. It's got to look good. Who wants to eat breakfast if it doesn't look pretty, you know? I do. John does, I know, amen. Ephesians 5:10. Ephesians 5:10, who's got that? Mona.
Under who?
Under the Lord. So I need to be able to sit down and be able to prove this pleases God. Not just pleases me or pleases somebody else. This pleases God. What is acceptable, pleasing unto the Lord? Matthew 7. Matthew 7, I'll read this for time, 15 to 20. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. What is the purpose of this series, Pastor? It is to get you to appreciate. I mean, I could sit here and stand up here and tonight preach on the King James Bible. Why? The King James Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. One of these days I might do that. But if I were to do that, it would get you to appreciate and to think about every word you're reading in your Bible. But I'm not doing that tonight. I'm getting you to appreciate that book. That's a hymnal. And that hymnal is invaluable, and yet we take it and we don't get into it. We don't really appreciate the depth of the learning, the depth of the wisdom that comes from a book called a hymnal. So, let's Matthew 7. Let me read verse 15. Starting in verse 15, follow along silently. Beware of false what? Which come to you in sheep's clothing. They come looking like Christians. Remember Jesus said, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. So there are groups out there that come in looking like Christians. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening, starving wolves. Ye shall know them by their what? All right, I'm going to show you over the next few weeks the fruit of contemporary Christian music, rock music, and what we call old-fashioned, but it's not old-fashioned, but hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll look at the fruit of it. Keep going there. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or do you get figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And every good song bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Somebody says, I can't stand going to that church. Those hymns really upset me. Good tree can't produce corrupt fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because they're upset at that, if it weren't the hymn, I'm jumping ahead, but if somebody gets upset at the fact that we listen to hymns, if it weren't for hymns, they'd be upset at something else. It's not the hymns that are at fault, do you understand? There's something wrong in their hearts. And if we had everything that they wanted, still wouldn't please them. You can't please some people. Let's keep going. 8:19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast in the fire. We need to do that. You need to sometimes look in your library and look and see if you've got Beatles records and you've got Elvis Presley and you've got, maybe you have Metallica in there and Led Zeppelin and all that stuff. It needs to be cast in the fire. Amen. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Go to Luke chapter 12 now. Luke chapter 12. I never grew, and I'm not the exception. I never grew until I finally was able to make the break from Amy Grant, Petra, I can't believe how many, I can't remember, thank God, of the groups and the songs that I was addicted to after coming out of the rock music, and then I got addicted to Christian rock, and I could not grow, and it wouldn't take place until two things happened. Number one, I've already told you, until I forgave my dad. And secondly, until I would put the music away that was holding me back. I would have a trip session in my room, listening with the headphones on, listening to these Christian rock music, and I'd go out in real life, and it was dead. Now I know how to live and enjoy the Christian life out in the world. I've got a different type of music that I listen to in my head now. And 96 FM can't compete. We're sitting there humming along in the car and listening along in there, and the richness of it in the car, it's like being in heaven. It is. Luke 12 and 59, who's got that? Luke 12, 57, sorry, John Kennedy. Listen to these words, say it real loud, please. Well, it's not why, it says, yea, and why even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right. Is it possible for a person to be able to judge, make a decision about what is right? Yes, it is. And Jesus is telling them, why can't it be that you judge what is right? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Some people might come along and say, well, you know, it's up to me. I should be able to make the choice. I should be able to, yeah, of course, that's right, it's free country, you can do what you want. But as a pastor, I'm here to warn you. I'm here to stand up here and cry aloud and spare not and say there are dangers out there, and they come in sheep's clothing. They come looking like an angel of light. They come singing a beautiful song. It's a song of the banshee, is what it is. Because it's out to kill you. 1 John 4, 1, who's got it? Bill Dawn. Say it loud.
I love you. Lean on every spirit. Try the spirits, but they are of God. Because many false prophets are not out into the world.
Deep thought. It does not say, believe not every prophet, does it? says, don't believe every... All right, spirit's internal. Here comes somebody and speaking up there, and you get an understanding, you're being taught, and there's a spirit there. And it says, don't believe every spirit. Maybe it's in the music. Maybe it's just in the book you're reading or whatever. Don't believe everything that comes into your eye gate, your ear gate, very briefly. Oh, it could be anything. I could be saying something, and your mind could be miles off, and the Holy Spirit and a demonic spirit talking to you instead of you listening to the Word of God. Don't believe every spirit that just comes into your head is the thing. But try the spirits. Put them on trial. You get that term, Judge Judy. You put that thing that goes through your head. You put it on trial, and you say, you cross examine it. You find out, where'd you come from? Did it come from the Word of God, or did it just come from my preference list? Oh, well, maybe that's just how you've always done it. Maybe you sang Gregorian chants all your life. I don't know. You need to test every spirit. Let's go on, move Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Who's got that? Joseph Manley, sir. Wow. Listen to the word fellowship. What does it mean, Joseph? Have no... Okay, good. Because it's easy to become buddy-buddy and let them into your life and let something become part of your life. And that's what music becomes. A lot of people, especially in the teenage years... Maybe when you're 50, I don't know. But a lot of people in the teenage years and all the changes going on in their life, they escape into the music and they fellowship with the music. Do you understand? The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You say, how could those... Ah, these are Christians. Are you sure? And if they were, do you trust every Christian? Just because somebody claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they can be trusted any further. You can throw them. Amen? Amen. You know that. We live in a day and age where we check out everybody. If you're going to work with kids, you've got to put them through a Gardner report. Amen? Because you don't trust anybody. You know all are but flesh. You're going to see over the next few weeks some Christian groups that will make the hair stand on your back of your neck. How many of you ever heard of POD, POD, Payable on Death? Good group. Good group. Not. I'm going to show you, they need to be reproved. Somebody needs to spank them is what they need to be done. Amen. Romans 12, 2. Go back to the left some more. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Who's got that? Tony
Manny. Romans 12 and verse 2.
Alright. Be not conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? Okay, take on the world's values. To take on the shape of the world. You've got plasticine clay and you begin to fashion it. Fashions according to my design. Alright? Who am I letting design me? Are you listening? Who am I letting design my thoughts? Who am I letting design how I think of God? Am I allowing the Bible? Or am I allowing some rebellious teenager on a rock album? Amen. I need to decide, be not conformed to this world, but I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. This is not a thing where I just switch off and let the spirit take control. You'll let a demonic spirit do it. You're going to have to take and think this stuff through and say, you know, I like this, but I will not like it anymore. That's an act of decision. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 6:12 now. To the right, 1 Corinthians 6:12. And who's got that? Down in the back.
1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. No, not the yoke. You're supposed to read it from the Bible. You're guessing. Who's got the right answer? The power of any. Hey,
is, we got key if you listen to Christian rock music. No, we got key if you listen to heavy metal music. No, the music will kill you. But that's another story. All things, now that you're saved, is there anything that can separate you from God? Yes or no? No, there is nothing. But you've got to understand this. All things may be lawful for me, but they don't always edify. They don't help me. And this is the point of the Christian. I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let my music bring me under its power. And you believe me, after what I'll show you in the next few weeks, the quotes of some of these, not only rock stars, Eminem hates your kids, man. Eminem hates life. The only reason why he continues to live to this day is because he's making money off of you. Eminem hates living. Now, forget what my point was there. But the writers of these songs, you ever hear this guy? We sat down with the kids and we watched 10 hours on stuff on rock and roll. What was the last half of it? Sorcerers. Something on hell. What was it? They sold their souls for rock and roll and stuff. And Santana and all these guys, he says, I just start playing and this power comes over me and the music comes out. And then they get up there and he says, and we chill it to the kids. And we watch them as we play. They become violent and they start burning things. And it's cool. Yeah, great. Believe not every spirit. There is a power. And Christians need to realize stuff coming into these ears, stuff coming to these eyes. They're not all good. And they're out to take control. I believe in a conspiracy theory. It's of the devil. There is a devil out there who seeks to overthrow everything that is good and clean and wholesome. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Right after Psalms and Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 5. Who's got that? We will come back to these scriptures later on in the study. But Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 5. Who's got it? Dennis.
Let us hear the voice.
That's odd. You ought to memorize that. It's better to hear some pastor. Listen to me. Are you listening? It's better to hear me scream at you and embarrass you and point out something that probably is wrong in your life. It's better. Say, well, you're not perfect. I didn't say it was perfect. But it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear any song of a fool. Amen. One more. Psalm 19. And this will be a clincher. Go back to the left. Psalm 19 and verse 14. So, pastor, do you think you're perfect? Do you think you have a perfect home? Do you have this perfect environment? Everything you listen is perfect? No. But I work at it. I work at it, and I challenge you to as well. I hope to challenge you over the next 4 weeks to make some serious decisions, and I'd love to have a bonfire at somebody's house one night and us just bring all of the rock CDs, all of the Christian rock CDs, all the junk. Maybe it's some books, maybe it's some things. You say, that's a little extreme. No, it's not. It's Bible. They did it. And it's freedom, man. It breaks the bond of that stuff. As long as you keep it in your home, it has power. Look at Psalm 19 and verse 14. Who's got it? Psalm 19, 14, Nita.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my King and my Redeemer.
What's the goal of everything you do, Nita? According to that verse. Whether it's what I say or what I think. Isn't that cool? Meditation of my heart. I point to the mind, but it's the heart thinking and meditating. Let everything about me be acceptable in thy sight. Now, you know what I'm going to say? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Most people will not accept what I'm going to preach tonight. And what I want to preach over the next few weeks. I hope you're in the minority. Amen. 1 Corinthians. If you want to be in the minority, I'd like to hear it. Amen. Alright. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Who's got it?
Yeah.
Alright. that verse.
The natural man.
When a person is born only once, they're only known as the natural man. He does everything naturally. It just comes natural to lie. It just comes natural to steal. It just comes natural to think of himself. Then comes the new birth. And you become a spiritual man. Amen? Now, can the natural man understand basically what we're trying to say? You show them the Bible and you say, listen, I'm talking about streets of gold. I'm talking about a hell where you burn forever. And they go, I don't understand. Of course you don't. Natural man doesn't understand the things of God. I'm going to challenge you here. If you reject and you throw out what I'm saying before you hear me out, I'm going to challenge you, are you saved? If you get all upset and say, well, all I'm challenging you is this, maybe, it's on another frequency. Amen? You need to realize the Spirit of God needs to get a hold of your heart. And if He has a hold of your heart, you let go of anything that you knew that it was coming between you and God. The Bible limits a person's life. Why? The Bible limits. He didn't give you freedom. God didn't say, be free, do what you want. No, we have liberty. But my liberty is restricted by the Bible so that I can live in a community that is safe, knowing that there are limits. Amen? The only time that you have a safe society is when people are under the authority of the Word of God. I was mentioning it the other week that when this society, when Western civilization threw off the fear of God and the concept that God is watching and that God sees you when you, nobody else sees you, when you throw off that morality and the fear of God, do you know what you end up with? Over there in the UK, they have 14 million CCTV cameras running 24 hours a day. When you get rid of an all-seeing God watching you, knowing what you're doing, going to get you too. When you get rid of that, you've got to have CCTV cameras everywhere. By the way, we got a couple in here that watch you. And now they want to put microphones on them so that, you know, some kid up in Nottingham starts to get around the car and the somebody over in Cork City sees and goes, get away from that car. And it's blattered all over the estate. Do you see? We need limits. We need to know, now this is not good for me. This is not good for our church. This is not good. You say, but you know, if we don't have the right kind of music in our church, we won't be able to get the teens in. I said it there before. Music never saves anybody. Are you listening? Music will soften the heart. Listen to me, and we're going to study this in the next few weeks. King Saul. You remember King Saul? He went demented. He was furious at the fact that God had overlooked him, had moved away from him, and was now going to bless David and make David king. And so he tried to kill David. But you know what David did every once in a while just to calm him down? He played music. And it softened Saul. Soften him, and he'd go, I don't know why I want to kill you. And he would relax. And as soon as the music stopped, there's the point. Music never converted, saved, helped eternally anybody. So if somebody, like I said before, somebody gets upset because, man, they're singing those old hymns. Well, even if we had the drums, even if we had everything else, they get upset at something else. I don't know why that's coming up. Ignore it. In this study, we're going to discover the principles by which we can judge the things we enjoy, whether they are right or not. What we're going to study in this series is this, four things. Tonight, I'm going to prove to you that music matters. Secondly, next week, I'm going to show you that true praise is possible. Third, I'm going to challenge us to take the higher ground. I believe that when somebody comes into our church, they need to go, wow, this is what church is supposed to be like. I don't want us to think, well, you know, we do this, we do that. And it's not. No. We need to realize we need to take the higher ground. And when somebody comes in here, they hear some of the most rousing, the most excited people in the planet. And they go, man, this is church. You know what? I'd much rather hear your voice than a drum set. Amen? I'd much rather hear some of you sing, even you, Dennis, than to hear some electric guitar. Amen. If you came for electric guitar, sorry. You're going to have to put up with our voice. Amen. Amen. So I want to show you, third week we talk about how to take the higher ground. And then lastly I'll give you some final thoughts about how to use music rightly. Now a bit of music history. Whatever happened to the first music? Go to Job 38. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Foolishness. Limits on life are foolishness under the unsaved person. Why would you want to limit my life? It's not fair that I'm not allowed to do this. And listen, if you're unsaved, of course you're going to think that God is unfair. You can't fool around with a girl until you're married. Amen. That's not unfair. It's right. It's a limit that God put on to save the home, not to give you freedom. Let's go to Job chapter 38. Job's just before Psalms. Job 38 and verse 4. And by faith, I am trusting God to work on hearts. Not to get upset at me. I'm not upset at anybody in this room. I'm upset at the devil. I always wanted to create a website. You know what I want to do on it? I want to write a big thank you on it. But it's a mocking. I want to say thank you, Eminem. And then I want to show the lives of teenagers who've been ruined. Thank you, Guinness. And then show the lives and the families that have been ruined. Thank you, MTV. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I wanted to have a 24-hour running website just saying, yeah, thanks, but no thanks, amen. That's what I'm upset at. Job chapter 38 and verse 4. First songs were in heaven, folks. They sang in heaven. Psalm 38 verse, where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it, like a measuring line of a carpenter? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, what? Sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Hey, the first songs were in heaven, and they were what God was doing. And I think every Christian loves to sing about the marvelous works of our God. Go to Ezekiel now. Boy, I'm running all over the Bible here tonight, but find Ezekiel. Chapter 28, and verse 13. We'll come back to this critter here another week or two. Ezekiel 28, speaking of Lucifer, speaking of Satan. Did you know Satan was the first song leader in heaven? There were five archangels. They were called cherubim. How many are there now?
Four.
There are only four. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And he said it with a smile. But there were five. There was an anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He had six wings. And he was a doozy. He's the most beautiful creature God had ever made. And up in that, in heaven, he led the chorus, he led the singing in heaven. Now look at their Bible, Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He goes on, he talks about Lucifer. He says, you had the sardis stone, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy, what's the next word? Tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now, he's not talking about a grandpa's pipe. He's talking about an organ pipe. Tabrets, you know what a tambourine is? This guy was in charge of music. And God made him musical. Satan was the first song leader. But let me say this, sin quieted down this universe. You know what scientists actually know? This universe is humming. The earth is vibrating at a very low frequency. Hydrogen vibrates every atom. This universe is humming. But it is not singing like it will one day. Look at Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 44. Go back to the left. Isaiah 44. This is a wild verse. You know, when Jesus comes back and establishes righteousness, did you know this entire universe is going to sing? And I'm talking about rocks will sing. I'm talking about trees are going to clap their hands. I'm talking about mountains will break forth into singing. You say, mountains don't sing? Not yet. But you see, when God made this universe, it was harmony, it was melody, it was alive with glory, giving glory back to God. Then sin came in, and it's now a low hum. But one day it'll be restored. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. I have blotted out, is this right? 44, 23. Sing, O ye heavens! Sing, O ye heavens! For the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. His disciples were crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus on the back of that donkey, the Pharisees came up to him and says, quiet him down. This is unusual. This is out of the ordinary. This isn't right. He said, if they didn't say it, the stones would cry out. Don't make it too far. Something happens so this universe doesn't resonate with music anymore. It's pretty silent. You know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, it says this. It says, then the angel of the Lord said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born. He didn't sing it. I don't know if angels do sing anymore. I know they will. You see, something happened and messed up this world's ability to sing. B. First century Christian music. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't know. We'll make this universe. Make this universe sing again. Yes, universe. Righteousness. I'm sorry, I didn't know which part. Righteousness will make this universe sing again. Righteousness. I didn't know where I had blotted out the word. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Who's got that? Let's hear that again. Somebody got it. Martin, this time. Alright, I want to say this. The church, here's Paul speaking to the church, began with all three types of singing. Here's your fill-in. First one, psalms. P-S-A-L-M-S. Psalms. Psalms was scripture put to music, and it works on the soul. Works on the emotions. Works on the intellect. Scripture put to music is what psalms is. B. Hymns. H-Y-M-N-S, hymns. Hymns are songs in honor of God that affect the life of the believer. They affect the second part of the Trinity of the believer, the flesh, the body. Hymns. You know what all this, you know what this, you know what that song, that hymnal is about? About life. Living for God. That's why it's different than just psalms. Third, C, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. They are songs that affect my spirit. All three were in the church at the first century. Not a single drum was part of the New Testament church. I believe this, looking at history, persecution affected Christianity and reduced its singing to a mode of trying to remember Scripture and preserve people's memory of Scripture, because the Scriptures were being burned. The Scriptures were being... People were getting saved so fast, and people were copying out portions of the Scripture and then being slaughtered. It was such a meat market in the first, second, third century that they didn't get a chance to sing all sorts of different songs. All they sang was Scripture so that they could carry the Bible through to each generation. Do you understand? So, I want to show you church history here. Musically speaking, biblical church history is divided into the three time periods. Number one, Psalms from about the 2nd century until the 1300s were the main type of songs. Christians sang the Scripture because they were denied the Scripture. Are you listening? That's why they sang it. They heard the story of Jesus and they put it to song. They didn't have the luxury of carrying around a hymnal. They didn't have the luxury of just sitting down with a stringed instrument, a guitar, and playing a song about Jesus. They were so interested in memorizing the stories of the life of Jesus, because to own a Bible, you would lose your home, you would lose your family, you would lose your life, and during the Inquisition, you'd lose your life. So the point is, they didn't have the luxury of hymns and spiritual songs yet. They were, during those 1,100 years, 1,200 years, they memorized and they sang psalms and scripture. Then, something happened in the 1300s. Hymns began to be written and sung again. Do you know why? Come on, give me a guess. They got back the Bible. At least they were trying to get the... I'm dealing with Western civilization. I'm dealing with John Wycliffe, William Tyndale. These men of God began to put the scriptures into the language of the people and started to publish it. It was all handwritten and the hand copy. And they put it out, and all of a sudden people had the Bible and they started singing about what they learned from the Bible, and they became known as hymns. I know I'm going fast, but please hold on to your hat. Church history is divided into three periods. The first period was Psalms, where they were trying to memorize Scripture because Scripture was denied to them. Hymns. And you know, the 1300s to 1800s, that's when we got most of our hymns that are in there. We call them old-fashioned, but they're kind of new in the scheme of things. Three. Spiritual songs were then written. They were back again writing spiritual songs in the early 1800s. And you know, the songs were so good that they started to put them into the hymnal. And they just kept putting every hymn and spiritual song, they just put it all in there. You know why? Because books were something that people treasured back then. Now, what do people treasure? Huh? A PlayStation. Their car. Their dog. Sorry, Dennis. Thank you, sir. You know, a very famous evangelist named John Wesley. He said, every Christian needs three books. He said, every Christian needs a King James Bible. Every Christian needs a hymnal. And every Christian needs a concordance so they can know how to find the answers to life. He said, if you had no other book, that's a well-balanced life. Well-balanced library. Spiritual songs, and as they wrote them, they kept putting them in there, We know them as great hymns of the faith. There's only one hymnal. There's probably 200 different publishers of hymnals, and they're probably on the order of about 35,000 hymns that you can easily get access to. Somebody has once said that there's over 120,000 hymns and spiritual songs that were written before 1950. But, there's always a but. A completely new way of writing and singing Christian songs began in the 1970s, my generation. Something happened in the 1950s when the guys got tired of gyrating and singing about love, they started singing about the back of a car. And they started doing it instead of singing about it. And then the generation that had grown up in church now was growing up in the rock concerts, and now growing up going from instead of going from evangelist meeting and Billy Graham crusade and going from house to house preaching the gospel, they now, that generation grew up going to Woodstock and going and getting stoned and living off of the addiction of music. And some guys out of that would get saved and then carry their music back into church. And they started to write some songs that we call contemporary Christian music. The emphasis began to be, now notice, open your hymnal. You got your Bible, but get you a hymnal. I want you to show you something. Just open it. Let's look at two 264, I'll show you something, difference between modern music and the hymnal music. 264 in the garden. I can pick out any of them, but I'll show you. Modern music emphasizes now just the chorus instead of the whole hymn. Are you listening? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Now, that's a great little tune, isn't it? But you miss the meaning without the verses that are before that. Do you listen? But in contemporary Christian circles, they got rid of the first part, which we call the meat, the message of the hymn, and they just sing the chorus. And it's like, la la la, la la la, la la la. And there's no substance. No substance at all. Secondly, they start writing short pieces that become repetitive. And they repeat them over and over. And I'll show you some examples of them in the next few weeks. It changed from the emphasis of manly singing. Sorry, Joseph. To where women were leading the worship teams. And it became hypnotic. And it became, in churches, a very almost sensual. And you don't have, don't you even try to tell me it's not that way. Because my church that I got saved and called to preach in is that way. And I was there. And the worship team up there was 90, there were eight people up there, and only one of them was a guy, and the girls were up there just, and they were just worshiping the Lord, and the crowd was hypnotic. It was sensual. The women need to be down by their husbands. Amen. You say, that's bad. No, it's safe. I don't want somebody watching my wife wiggle. I watch her wiggle. Amen. Amen. Contemporary Christian music began a hypnotic type of emotional singing. If you doubt me, you need to watch some of the videos about Benny Hinn and his meetings and how they begin to get people all worked up before he gets up there and he blows on them and they fall off. Fall over. And then unknown type of tongue singing came in. Josh McDowell said this. Josh McDowell, who works with teenagers, said 75% of all the kids coming to Christ today, listen, are not coming to Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Are you listening? 75% of all the kids coming to Christ today are not coming to Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. They are coming to Jesus Christ because he's the best thing that's come along so far. And as soon as something they think is better comes along, they're gone. Do you understand? They come in and the music's good and the beats are strong and the people are going. They go, yeah, I can live with this. But as soon as something rubs them the wrong way, I'm out of here. Because they didn't come for Jesus. Are you listening? And I don't want to have a church that has to compete with anybody. Amen? Modern Christian music seeks to attract kids and grown-ups who would otherwise be interested in the gospel. Now, I'm through preaching. Now I want to sing some songs. We're going to look at just the background of some of these people, and we're going to sing them, and maybe get a little bit of depth from these songs. And I picked some very slow songs on purpose. First one, Brother Leon, need you up here. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. One of the most hated men in history. Three very hated men in Western civilization. One of them is Martin Luther. One of them is King Henry VIII. And the third one is King James I for being around when that Bible was printed. But anyway. The words and the music of this hymn are by the Protestant known as Martin Luther. He was a former Augustinian monk, and he led the Reformation away from the Church of Rome based upon a battle cry, "The just shall live by faith." And he did it in opposition to the ex cathedra decrees of the papacy. Luther's confidence in the faith, Leon, I need you up here because we're going to sing this in just a second. Luther's confidence in, I need the music as well, in the power of faith that comes from the scriptures, i.e. faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, was followed closely by his belief that the singing of hymns was most significant in motivating the believer. He said, "With all my heart, I would extol, I would praise, I would lift up the precious gift of God in the noble art of music. Music is to be praised as second only to the Word of God, because by her all the emotions are swayed. It is said that Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was sung by many an oppressed Christian as they were forced into exile or brought to their martyrdom on a flaming torch. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Infestberg in Unser Gott, quickly became the battle hymn of the Reformation, turning away from a music form dominated by the clergy in the Catholic Church. Luther placed the emphasis upon the congregation singing. Hymn books were soon published from this newly introduced printing press of Johann Gutenberg, and Luther's first hymnal was introduced in 1524 with a total of 8 hymns. Aren't you glad we have more than that? But they sang them over and over and over again. He wrote at least 35 hymns. Now, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I want to sing it, and then I'll speak between. Get your hymnal now. Fine, I don't know what number it is. What number is it, brother? 36. Does anybody need a hymnal? Oh, yeah? 36. Oh, we got some. Good for you. All right, go ahead, share that one. 36. Leon, lead us here. There is teaching in this hymn about our God being able to defend us against our cruel foe who will not give up. Let's sing the second one here.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is it. Lord Sabaoth is near, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle.
You know what's amazing about that verse? All the new choruses say, and we can win, and we will do. You know what? He will win the battle. Amen? Were not the right man on our side, the battle would be losing. Who is that? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth. That's His name in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. Let's sing that, the last one, 4.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth.
last time you heard a song about a body they may kill, but his kingdom endures still. I mean, that's a song for people who are willing to die for the Lord. Amen? Now, you haven't been asked to do that. You barely want to live for the Lord. That song brought about such a change in this world. You need to take a moment and think about what you read when we sing songs like that. Second one. Second hymn. Count your blessings. Mona goes, 1, 2, 3, look at her kids. This is a guy named Jansen Oltman. They are pronouncing it right. He was a pastor. Reverend Oldman was one of the important and prolific gospel songwriters of the late 19th and early 20th centuries. He was born near Medford, New Jersey. As a child, he became acquainted not with the rock music, but with the hymns of the church through the singing talents of his father. At the age of 19, Oldman joined the Methodist Church, and several years later, he was granted a license to preach himself in the local congregations. Though he wrote over 5,000 hymns, Oldman was busily engaged throughout his life in mercantile business and later as an administrator for a large insurance company in New Jersey. Other gospel favorites by Jansen Oldman included, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, higher ground, and there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Somebody who writes stuff like that must have a good relationship with God. Count Your Blessings is generally considered to be Oldman's finest hymn. It first appeared in 1897. It has been sung all over the world, and one writer has stated, like a beam of sunlight, it has brightened up the dark places of the earth. Perhaps no American was ever received with such enthusiasm in Great Britain as this hymn. The London Daily, in giving an account of a meeting presided over by an evangelist named Gypsy Smith, he reported, Mr. Smith announced to him, Count Your Blessings. Said he, in South London, the men sing it, the boys whistle it, and the women rock their babies to sleep by this hymn. Let's sing, Count Your Blessings. 370? 370. Ready?
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, amen, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Oh, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Tell me if these songs aren't about real life. Verse 2.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross humility you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Amen! Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Man, I tell you what, when you look at others with their lands and Irish gold, when think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. That's what you ought to think about. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Is that preaching or what? So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journeys. And that's a good hymn, amen? Good, good hymn. Next one. Amazing Grace. Old John Newton. Amazing Grace is he's writing his biography. It's called an autobiography of himself and of his life. Formerly, he was a seaman and the first officer aboard a slave ship. He lived a debauched, hardened life until a fearful storm off the Irish Sea, off the Irish coast in the Irish Sea, awakened him, and the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ saved him. It was Newton's pivotal year in 1748, on March 21st, that he was piloting his ship through a raging storm off the northwest coast of Ireland. It's funny what happens near this little island. With nearly two decades of maritime experience behind him, he was well aware that the ship and those aboard were all but lost. He knew they were all going to die. Newton began to cry, "Lord, have mercy on us." But he thought, "What mercy can there be for me?" Nonetheless, he desperately prayed, and God answered. The storm abated. John Newton recorded, "On that day the Lord sent from on high and delivered me from deep waters." He subsequently celebrated that great deliverance as the day of his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He completely surrendered on that day. One of his ships, one of the times, he had a captain who was not saved. And how many years was it? 30 years or 20 years? Two decades, 20 years. He was a mess, and he would mock Christianity, mock the Bible. And these men were hardened sailors who also had no time for the Bible, but they had no time for John Newton. When John would do that, man, they were like, "John, come on, you know, we don't believe in that, but we certainly don't go that far, you know." And John would just, "I don't believe in it." And he was raised in a good home. He was raised with a God-fearing, Bible-teaching family and in a good church, but he became that rebel, and for 20-some-odd years he was running from God. And one time, his own teammate and his captain threw him overboard because everything bad was happening. They figured it was his fault. It probably was. But God saved that wretch of a man. And listen to the words of this hymn. What's the name? What's the number? 236 now. You know, in the modern hymnals, I'm telling you this, they can't even leave a hymnal along. Some of the churches are updating the hymnals, and they change it from "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," to "that saved a sinner like me." You know what John Newton wrote? He wasn't just a sinner. He was a wretch. You know what a wretch is? Huh? Wicked. Yes! Good, I like that. And he says, "He saved somebody so wicked as I." Amen. Yet, I'm a little too refined. I can't say wretch. Boy, if it doesn't come off your lips, it'll come out in a cry in hell. Let's sing this song, "Amazing Grace."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
The most thrilling day of my life, the second most thrilling day of my life was when I got married. The most thrilling day of my life is when I got saved. If you want to write a song about me, my day that I got saved, I'll sing it everywhere, amen? You may think it's boring. You may think, "Oh, nobody's going to appreciate that." Anybody that's saved can associate with that song. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it wasn't by my works of righteousness. It was by His grace." Amen. Let's sing the second one.
"'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear!
write, when John Newton began to write these things out, he wrote 11 stanzas or verses to this thing. 11 of them. He couldn't help, huh? Have you got all 11 of them? I would love to have them because I... Thank you. All I could get here was 6 or 7 there if they keep cutting it down. But you know, when he started to write about God in his life, he couldn't stop. Do you see that? And to think about it is the greatest testimony of this world. You know what this world sings about? They sing, well, it's not misery. It's a dream. That's what they sing about. They sing about the girl they wish they had, or the girl they think they have. Huh? Oh, the women they used to have, yeah. And listen, they sing about things they don't have. I sing about what I do. Amen? Hallelujah. The Beatles song, you studied and listened to the songs of the Beatles, they sang a song about a different girl every week. And the drugs, walrus. The point is, I can sing about one girl. Amen? I can sing. And that's a testimony to this world. Who do you sing about? Let's sing the last one. You know what's great? It's a song that'll never end. Sing the fourth one.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no letting to seeing God's praise than when we first begun.
One more, very briefly. How great thou art. What number is it? Oh, we'll find it. Well, sorry? Who's got the number of it? 37. Go to 37. The original Swedish lyrics called O Stor Gud was written in 1886. It was inspired by a visit to a beautiful country estate on the southeast coast of Sweden. Pastor Carl Boberg was suddenly caught in a midday sun thunderstorm with awe-inspiring moments of flashing violence right in front of him, followed by a clear, brilliant sun. Soon afterwards, he heard the calm, sweet songs of the birds in the nearby trees, and the experience prompted the pastor to fall on his knees in humble adoration of his mighty God. As the result of his experience, he wrote a 9-stanza poem, and several years later at a conference was surprised to hear his poem sung to the tune of an old Swedish folk melody. Somebody got a copy of it. They started to sing it. It then was translated into German, and then a literal translation by an American in 1925, O Mighty God, When I Behold the Wonder. The song was also translated from German to Russian in 1927. Missionary Stuart Hine, inspired by the Russian words, coupled with the awesome sights of the Carpathian Mountains, wrote the first 3 English verses. The fourth came after World War II. The hymn was made famous by a singer, a song leader named George Beverly Shea during a Billy Graham crusade in London. And I want you to see that this song we'll stop with tonight. 37, is that what you said?
37.
How Great Thou Art, Carl Boberg, Stuart Hine translated into English, but it went into all sorts of languages, and listen to, you talk about praise and adoration, talk about worship music, this is it, let's sing it, ready?
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thine hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings
can't just watch along, and when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. You hear Him? How great Thou art. It's not just a song. Do you hear it? It's a heart. It's a heart beating in absolute praise and honor and love for God. Fourth one. Let's sing the last one. And then let's all stand. We'll sing the last, sing it with gusto, and then we'll close with prayer. I want you to think before next week, think of some of your favorite hymns. Maybe we sung some of your favorite hymns tonight, but think of your favorite hymns, bring them, and we're going to sing them. We're going to sing more than maybe we've done in a long time, but sing just the last tonight, and then we'll close with prayer on the fourth.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, Amen, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Amen. Brother Martin, would you close us in prayer? Folks, don't take these songs for granted. My hope is that when you go home and you click on that radio and you throw in that CD and you start listening, you go, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Brother Martin.
Dear God, we thank You for the hymns. Thank You for the song of our heart. Thank You for salvation.
Yes.
Lord, for Your words. Lord, as we continue to sing praises to You,
Amen.
Lord, we want us to worship You in the Spirit and truth. Lord, these hymns are just, they're very spiritual, Lord.
Amen.
They're of the same Spirit. Lord God.
Amen.
Lord, I pray, help us to immerse Your Word in us.
Amen.
That we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to